Good evening. Ask if you would to go ahead and turn in your Bibles, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And just to set things right, this morning in your outline, if you noticed it, there was an issue in one of the passages. It said Proverbs 22, I believe it's 46, and it should be Psalm 22, I believe 46. Same verse, same chapter, just a different book, which turned out to be wrong. And I noticed it in my study and in the preparation of the lesson, but then forgot to actually make the correction on the outline that I gave everyone else. So that's a bit embarrassing, but we'll move forward. That's totally fine. 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you're here with me, I want you to notice verse 1 especially. And you've probably heard 15, 20, maybe 100 sermons from 1 John chapter 4, especially verse 2, preach the word. But as important as hearing the messages and understanding it, it's important to be reminded as well. We think that always the first time we hear something, we should learn it and understand it. And I have learned that is simply not the case, not only in other people's lives, but especially in my own, that it takes 20 times, 40 times reading through it, understanding it, putting pieces together to really come to a full understanding of what's taking place, and whether we actually ever arrive at that location, a full understanding is skeptical. There in 2 Timothy chapter 4, notice in verse 1 though, he says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse 1 is a fairly long verse, considering the short verses that Paul oftentimes is given. And he doesn't utilize verses in that respect. These verses are actually added by humans, and you have to keep that in mind. But it breaks the sentence. And this is a lead up into what he's about to communicate, what he's about to talk about. And he wants you to know that this is serious. This sets the stage for what he's about to say, and the wordage that he uses and the concepts that he is bringing about bring the idea that I want you to listen. Now, there were times that my parents really wanted me to hear what they were going to say, and oftentimes I would get my full name, and sometimes that name would be modified. There are times where my middle name, which is John, turned into Jonathan because it didn't flow very well, Christopher John Reno. It really doesn't. So it became Jonathan. And she wanted me to listen. She wanted me to hear what she was about to say, what she was about to share with me. And sometimes it was bad news for me, and sometimes it was just bad news, period, and sometimes it was something good that she wanted me to accomplish, or she wanted me to pay attention. And so you get this from the verse 1 here. It really is reminiscent of Jesus' words in Matthew 28 and verse 18, before he gives the Great Commission. As important as that Great Commission is, as important as we should understand it to be, even if verse 18 didn't exist in that passage, you think about what Jesus says there. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on the earth. And what's Jesus doing? He's setting the stage. This thing that I'm about to share with you, I want you to understand its significance, how important it is. And the message that he's about to deliver, Paul here in 2 Timothy 4, is the same that Jesus delivers in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, when he says, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And that's going to play into point number 2 in particular. But what we're talking about right now is what he is about to communicate. He wants Timothy, verse 2, to preach the word. And he wants him to understand how significant, how important, how necessary it is that he be involved in the preaching of the word. And this word preach is not explicitly to Timothy, because he's the preacher in Ephesus, as we would oftentimes reconcile. We would try to diminish the concept that's being presented here, because Timothy is a special kind of person. Like we would oftentimes delegate the preaching of the gospel to the preacher, or potentially to the elders. There are a select group of people that we would put that in their category, right? We would put that in their department. That's not something that I do, that's something that the preacher does. And that is not the case at all. That Timothy was charged in a particular sense, but he was not given this charge in a way that no one else was. In fact, if you go back there to Matthew 28, specifically verse 19 and 20, that Jesus gives this charge to those disciples, and they would take these words and they would pass them on to those they taught. So the disciples, he would baptize those disciples, and they would teach them all things that Jesus had commanded them. And so you are making disciples, and you are teaching them to make other disciples. You are teaching them to preach the word. You are sharing that with them the same way that Timothy, yes, he needed to, he was charged specifically by Paul, but he needed to preach the word. Notice he says, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Preaching the word requires preparation. Now, I know that a lot of people think from the denominational world, they get this idea that sermons just come out of people. That sermons do not require preparation. And in the particular sense of sermons, which is mostly within my purview because I am the preacher here, it's not that easy. It's not that simple. And it doesn't just come out in inspiration as those in the first century had the availability. They did not have the availability of the scriptures. They had the Holy Spirit guiding them. And so when they were in situations communicating God's word, God led them. And that's what the Bible describes. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 and 20, that holy men spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And so we have this situation where for Timothy, he did not have that ability necessarily. He did not have the guidance of the Holy Spirit in the same way that the apostles would. And so he needed to be ready. But this readiness was required by a lot of individuals. We must understand that opportunities rarely come when you expect them. Right? You think about the number of situations, the number of times that these Israelites, that these Christians were going about preaching and teaching the word of God. In Acts 3, talked about this afternoon at the gardens, Peter and John find one on the way to the temple. Now, you would expect it at the temple, and maybe they had set their minds, you know how we are as humans, they had set their minds to being prepared. When we get to the temple, we're going to start speaking, we're going to start communicating God's word, we're going to start sharing the gospel. But on the way, who thinks of it on the way? Well, Peter and John, because when they saw a man who was in distress and begging for alms, they turned to the man and they say, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Rise up and walk. And how many opportunities led? How many opportunities came from that one opportunity? See, that one opportunity brought, yes, a man healed and a man convinced of the power of God. But then where did they go from there? They kept going into the temple. And what happened? Because they did so, they brought this man with them. And word spreads because of it. And all these, yes, problems. But some people see problems. The apostles saw opportunities. The apostles saw opportunities to preach the gospel. They saw an opportunity to speak a good word for Jesus. They saw an opportunity to stand up and be counted for the Lord. Not to quell at the council's persecution, or them putting them in jail, or them threatening to beat them and then later on beating them. They weren't timid about it. But those opportunities may not have come if they had not seen the opportunity on the road. If they had only set their minds, and you know how we can be so tunnel vision that we don't see the availabilities, we don't see the opportunities around us. And yet that's what Paul is telling Timothy to be. Be ready in season and out of season, when you think it's gonna be heard and when you don't, because you never know who's going to hear it. When Jesus talks about sowing the seed, he doesn't say pick and choose. He tells you to sow the seed broadly. And when a sower sows the seed broadly, they are a success regardless of how the land or the specific soils receive it, because he does not have influence over the soil. All he has influence over is whether he sows the seed. And we as Christians need to find opportunities to sow the seed. Yes, sometimes manifest opportunities to sow the seed. But we must be vigilant and aware and prepared that when those opportunities present themselves, we are ready. We are ready. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse 15, Peter is going to talk about something very similar. Peter would be an excellent example of this as well. Someone who from time to time lacked the vision. We were talking this morning in Bible class about the lack of Peter's vision, that he, in a lot of ways, reminds me of Jonah, who did not necessarily want to go to Nineveh. And Peter, in this case, would be to the Gentiles. He didn't see the point necessarily. And even though he is given visions from God that are supposed to communicate that the Gentiles are going to be added to the body of Christ, what I have called clean, don't call, or what I have made clean, don't call unclean. And even then, he gets to the Gentiles and he sees their faith and their commitment. And while he might be impressed by their commitment, he is not moved to encourage them to be baptized or to share with them the gospel that he understands. Not until God compels him by giving those individuals the ability of working miracles, of doing things that were so obvious that it struck Peter. And then he comes to the conclusion that it is right and just and good for us to share the gospel with these individuals, to baptize them. So 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, he begins here. He says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts." Well, that's where it begins, is it not? Preparation begins with preparing our hearts for God. That I am going to be God's and His alone. He says, "And always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." You're not always going to know where these questions are going to come from. You're not always going to know who's listening. There were a few opportunities that I found weird opportunities, I will tell you. Strange things that occurred, like in preaching school. We were at McKay's, and I miss McKay's. It's this giant used bookstore. It's amazing. And now I'm having a spell over it. Issues now, emotional issues of missing McKay's. Anyway, we were there, and their used bookstore was incredible, and their religious section was amazing. And because there were so many churches of Christ, because there were so many religious institutions in the area, their religious section was always had books that I'd be interested in picking up and things that would be good in my library. And I was there, and I saw these Mormons who had come in and were starting to put little packets, pamphlets, in the Bibles and in the Books of Mormon specifically that they had found. And they were putting these packets in there, and I started asking them questions about Mormonism, in part because I didn't have firsthand experience with Mormons since I went to preaching school, and also because I was wondering how influential I could be, right? How much we could talk about and how it would go. And so I started talking with them. And we had a discussion, and there were a couple of times where when you push them far enough, where they're starting to question their beliefs, they're trained to leave, to come up with just any excuse and go. And so then you ask them a question. You ask them a question that they want to talk about, and it brings them right back in, and they're fully invested in that now. And then you lead them along into talking about what you want, and then they get concerned, and then they talk about that guy again that they really need to see, and they need to visit him. And then you ask them a question, right, that they want to talk about. And it was a good probably hour and a half. I talked to them while my wife was watching the kids, which probably wasn't terribly fair. But we were having an interesting time, and when we finally ended the discussion and they went their way, I didn't have necessarily any influence on them. They may have never thought twice about what I said or the things that I had brought up. Do you know how many people had come up to me afterwards? And for one, had said, "You know not to believe what they say," and were you listening? But also, there were a few people who came up to me and asked me questions about the things that I had communicated, the things that I had talked to them about, the things that we had discussed and they had just heard about. And that was an opportunity that I wouldn't have had if I hadn't just started talking to a small group of Mormons. And yet it was an opportunity that could have paid off. I have no idea. So it's those opportunities that you never see. You never know where they're going to be coming from, that we need to be ready for, that we need to be prepared for. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Be diligent to present yourselves approved of God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And you say, "But Chris, I don't know the Bible as well as Jesus or Paul." Who does? I don't have the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Who does? None of us do. None of us have that anymore, though we can in a way, and we'll talk about that in a second. When we are called to rightly divide the word of truth, we need to be dedicated to it, be determined, be consistent in it, in order to always be ready. And the question is, are we sharing what we do know? You know stuff. You know stuff, and you can take people to places in the scriptures, relatively. Maybe not a lot of places, maybe not everywhere you'd like to go or everywhere they're going to try to take you. But what can you communicate for God? What can you share about the gospel? Hopefully, at least, how to be saved, considering hopefully you were saved. And if you were saved, then you should understand, you should know how you were saved and in what capacity and why you were saved in that way. But the second question I have is not just are we sharing what we do know, but are we doing our best to learn more? If we're going to use that as an excuse, if we're going to say, "Hey, Chris, I don't know enough to share the gospel," what are you doing to change that? Because if you are unable currently to cut straight the word of God and you're not working to be better at it, I'm not able to cut straight the word of God as I need to be. I am not as good at it as I should be. So what am I doing to fix it? Studying. Spending time in God's word. working diligently to further my understanding, to put those connections together, to learn, and potentially even, yes, as horrible as it is sometimes, memory work. You know what? We sit down and you memorize verses that are useful, that are helpful, that are beneficial. And you don't have to memorize the whole Bible, but there are some key verses that would be very helpful for you to memorize. And we can talk about that if you're interested. I can go with a list of things, verses that are incredibly important to your discussion with people, will cover a multitude of topics, and aren't terribly difficult to memorize. And I can tell you that firsthand because I am awful at memorization. And my wife is nodding her head emphatically. Yes, I am. I am awful at it. But it's how much are you willing to put into this? How important is it? And how important should it be? Considering Jesus' words in Matthew 28, Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. How important is this to Timothy? How important is this to the disciples? It's of utter importance. It's incredibly important. So what are we doing to be prepared, to make preparations? Be ready in season and out of season, even when you don't feel like talking to people. We need to see those opportunities and take them. I skipped it, but Mark in chapter 2, imagine Mark chapter 2, Jesus, when he is speaking to the group and there's no room in the house. And there's a group of men who have come to have Jesus heal their friend, their paralytic friend. And what do? They drop him through the ceiling. And it doesn't seem, no, we're not Jesus, sure, but Jesus doesn't miss a beat. Jesus takes that opportunity, doesn't he, to teach the people. And he calls for him, his sins to be healed, even though what they're looking for is a physical healing. He knows what kind of response he's going to get. And if you look there in Mark chapter 2, you see their response. They get upset because he is considering himself God, thinking that he can forgive sins. And he says, so that you know that I am capable of forgiving sins, hey, get up and walk. I'm going to heal him. And the guy gets up and walks and he takes his bed. And not only is he better off for it physically, he's better off for it spiritually, and so are the people there, potentially. Jesus takes opportunities, even odd, weird opportunities, to speak a good word in his name, the name of Christ, or in the name of God. The second point we need to recognize here from 2 Timothy chapter 4, preach the word. Preach the word. There's a lot of things that we could preach. There's a lot of things that we could talk about. And we have opportunity to talk about many, many things. And there's nothing wrong with sharing pictures of our grandchildren or talking about our favorite sporting event, whatever the case might be. But it cannot be exclusively those things that are socially acceptable or whatever your opinion is. Many preachers preach their opinions or what is socially acceptable. They're basically self-help books or pseudo-psychologists. And they talk about these things that are going to be helpful to your psychology, to helpful to your spirituality, but they don't preach the Word of God, and you're not going to get anywhere unless you preach the Word of God. No one's going to get anywhere unless we preach the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 16, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness. And the more times I hear on the radio, if I happen to be flipping through the stations and you catch one of the sermons that I sometimes listen to because I'm curious what they have to say, and how many verses do you hear? How many times do they open their Bibles? Maybe they never open their Bibles the entire time, but it is absurd, it's ridiculous that they call themselves a preacher of any kind of Bible because they are pseudo-psychologists. They are self-help books walking around preaching their opinions and what's socially acceptable, but we need to preach the Word. We need to communicate that which is most important. Nothing else is so useful to convince, rebuke, exhort, or so profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, or instruction in righteousness. In 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, nothing else is needed. The gospel, God's word, is everything we need. And he concludes that at the end of the parable of the soils. The sower goes out to sow, and then Jesus tells you basically what everything meant. The seed is the word of God. And there is no other seed that can be planted that will procure or produce Christians. And so if we throw down doctrine that is not Christ, we're not going to produce Christians. We're going to be producing people who believe that doctrine and that teaching, and that's going to cause them an eternity in hell. And sometimes when we communicate things like that, more than we communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're sending folks to hell, and we're making it harder for them and for future people who might communicate with them to hear the gospel. There are times where I would sooner talk to somebody who has no religious education, who has not been connected to the church, of any church whatsoever, than it is to try to weed through the ridiculous things that people believe. And yet that's what we have. And that's what I'll take when I have opportunity. But there are oftentimes, there are many times that I would just as soon talk to somebody who is from some foreign country, who's never heard of the gospel, who's never heard of Christ, who doesn't have preconceived ideas about the Bible, and we can start from scratch. Wouldn't that be great? But I'll take whatever I can get. This is the word that pertains to life and godliness, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. That he gave us all things that pertain to life and godliness, including these promises, these great and precious promises that are ours that we talked about this morning, that we need to listen to, we need to hear, we need to obey. But once we do, we need to accept. We need to accept that God is saving us, that is helping us through these issues, that he's listening to our prayers, and that he cares, because the Bible says he does. And if we believe the Bible, which we oftentimes like to think we do, then we've got to accept what it teaches, regardless of whether it meets with our opinions or our views or how we feel. God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. 1 John chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There's no creature hidden from his sight, for all things are naked and open to the eyes, to whom we must give account. That's very reminiscent, again, of what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Remember what he said there, 1 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1. I charge you, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. This is how serious it is that we talk about the gospel, that we preach the word of God, because this is eternal consequence. The word of God is the only thing that is living and powerful. Everything else is dead or dying. In James chapter 1, James chapter 1 and verse 19, James wants them to be mindful of the word of God for a particular reason. In verse 19, he says, "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." We like to think we've got that down, don't we? Swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Most of the time we've got those backwards. Oftentimes we are slow to hear, swift to speak, and swift to wrath. He says, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God," but don't we wish it did? Don't we wish that our anger and our zealousness for a certain thing and our aggression that we can bring down on people, that that's what God really wants? And we can convince ourselves of that from time to time. But it's not true. In verse 21, he says, "Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness," because what you oftentimes think internally, because your intentions and your nature oftentimes is just outrightly wrong. You can't listen to your conscience until your conscience is trained. And even then, you should back it up with the scripture. You should make sure that your conscience is sound, that make sure that it's leading you in the right directions to uphold it with the scripture. But our conscience is not a good guide. It is an awful guide, because it tells us oftentimes what we just want to hear, what we want to be true. He says, "Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." Paul would argue that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. That's why he's not ashamed of it. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. It is the power of God unto salvation, of the Jew first and also for the Greek. So this concept that James brings forward, the concept that Paul brings in Romans 1, all that we know about the word of God is that we require inspiration. Preaching the word requires inspiration. And that's not to say that we are going to be led by the Holy Spirit in a way that the apostles were. But we can be inspired. When we speak from the word of God, we are speaking from the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we speak with the same magnitude, the same charge, the same words that they spoke, and it carries the same weight. Because it's not me who's speaking. It never needs to be me who is communicating. It needs to be the Bible that is being communicated. It needs to be the Bible. And so my words and my sermons, the times that I speak to those around us, the discussions that we might have, you need to hold me accountable to those. That my word needs to be the word of God, not the other way around. That I don't try to change the word of God into what I think or what I feel or how I like it. but that my will or my word is always going to be from God. And that is how I can speak with inspiration. Preach the word. It requires preparation. It requires inspiration. And it requires determination. We talk about it like it's going to be a simple thing. But it is not. And you know that. You know that as well as I do. That building up the muster, right? Building up the bravery is not easy. And people sometimes see me do things that they would be normally uncomfortable with. And they think that I'm not uncomfortable. They think that it just comes naturally to me, and it doesn't. Talking to people about things they don't want to hear, that doesn't come naturally to anyone. Not unless you're like this masochist, you just don't like people. I mean, that could be true, I suppose. But if you care at all about people, you care about their feelings. You do, it's natural. But you got to understand that speaking the gospel is more important than their feelings. Speaking the gospel is going to be more important to their future in heaven or hell than anything that you could say that would placate their feelings or make them feel better about themselves. And he says, verse 3, there in 2 Timothy 4, verse 3, he says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." And he just as easily say that to any of us. Now, we do not face the same issues that Timothy did, but we have our own issues. We have our own struggles. We have the things that we are uncomfortable with, the things that don't make us feel terribly good. But we have a responsibility to communicate those things, to be determined to do what God calls us to do regardless. Because preaching the word is not easy. Sharing the gospel with people is not easy. As much as we would like it to be, as much as we'd like it to be natural or easy, it's not for, as far as I can tell, anyone. That you have to build up the bravery. You have to push yourselves. And sometimes people go, "Well, I don't know how you do it. I would feel really uncomfortable. I guess I haven't worked up the bravery yet." And that's what I did all day. I spent the day working up my bravery. And then I do it because it needs to be done, I suppose, or I don't know. But it is necessary to be determined. James chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, he says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." And if he just stopped right there, that probably would be enough to communicate what he's trying to get across. Think about the prophets. Think about how they were determined, how they were consistent, how they spoke the name of the Lord. They communicated the message of God, even though bad things happened to them. And most of the time, because they were speaking the message of God. They didn't make people happy. They weren't necessarily worried about the people's hearing it and obeying it. They were responsible for sharing the gospel regardless. In verse 11, he says, "Indeed, we count them blessed who endure." Then why don't we count ourselves blessed when we have to endure? Right? It's always somebody else. As long as it's somebody else, I can praise them. I can think it's great that they're doing that. I can look back at the Old Testament and all these prophets and these New Testament preachers, and I can talk about Stephen. Isn't it great that he was determined, that he continued to preach the gospel even though they were getting angry at him and even though they were about to stone the man? And we talk about Paul and how determined Paul was and how incredible it is that he picked himself up after being stoned outside of, I believe it's Iconium. And he picks himself up with the help of his friends, and he goes on, and guess what he does in the next city? Preaches the gospel. He gets right back to work. He goes right back to it. And we say, "Well, that's really incredible. That's really amazing. Blessed are those individuals." But don't expect me to do it. Don't expect me to have that kind of determination. Don't think that I am capable of that. You are certainly capable of that. You are certainly capable of speaking the word of God. He says, "You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful." He says, "You have seen the perseverance of Job." But you know who didn't see the end of Job? Job. We can read the end of the book, and you can even start with the end of the book if you want. But you know who doesn't see the end of the book? Job doesn't see the end. But he trusts in God regardless. We get to see the end. We do. The Lord has told us what the end of all things is going to be. He has told us how, if we are faithful to Him, how these things are going to work out. So we don't have to have trust that God's going to take care of things. He's told us He's going to take care of things. That if we endure unto death, God will give us a crown of righteousness. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. Even though they're put in prison for 10 days, even though they're going to suffer a lot of things going on, that if they are determined, if they continue steadfastly, we take and we look at Job and we go, look how amazing Job is. Well, why don't we take a page out of Job's book? And not just the last page. Why don't we take the first few pages and we see how committed Job is to God, even though things are going wrong in Job's life? Why don't we take a page out of a lot of these prophets, a lot of these apostles, a lot of these disciples, and we say, why can't we be like those people? And we say that when it comes to working miracles. How about we just be determined like they were? Be committed, regardless of how hard it is and how many times we're going to upset people and they're not going to like what we have to say. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus knew what he was doing. And I know that should go without being said, but I think it needs to be said a lot. Jesus not only knew what he was doing in the flesh as he was responsible for fulfilling the law, he knew what was expected of him, he knew he needed to keep the law perfectly so that he could be the sacrifice. He also knew many times, he talks to his disciples about his preparations for going to Jerusalem and dying on the cross in Jerusalem. So he knows what's going on. But notice in Luke chapter 17, he also knows what to expect from the people around him. In verse 22, he says, The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. I'm there. There are times where I wish I could go back and I could see one of the days that the Lord walked the earth. And I am convinced, though I come to my senses later, that I would be different from all of the people who saw him and were unfaithful. All the people who saw him and were not convinced. I would be different because how could you not be different? Well, people did it, so I'm sure it's possible. And I don't imagine that considering the apostles get all the way to 3.5 years spent with Jesus and they still have the audacity to ask him, when are you going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They're in Acts chapter 1. They're asking him the wrong question and they've spent 3.5 years with him. Do I think that I would be different? No. I don't think I would be different at all. And so we can be hard on them, but I don't see how. Probably because we have 20/20 hindsight. Because we can look at the Bible, we know the end of the story, we know how things work out. And a lot of things are explained by future individuals, by people who had come along afterwards and been given inspiration. Verse 23, and they will say to you, look here and look there, do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day. He's talking about something important happening. But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by generation. Wait a second, that doesn't seem to jive. He's talking about the day of the Lord coming. And if you follow along, he's not talking about the end of all things. He's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. Because there will be two people in the field and one will be gone. And there'll be two people sleeping in bed and one of them will be gone. They will have understood what is taking place and they will have gotten out. And he says that it was in the days of Noah. So it will be in these days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It's not exactly a chipper story, but that's what Jesus is telling them. The days that we live on this earth are going to be very much like the days that Jesus lived. That people are going to reject his message. They're going to reject his messengers. They're not going to appreciate what he's communicating or who's communicating for him. And they're going to eat and they're going to drink and they're going to marry wives and they're going to be given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And for those in Jerusalem, it's going to be a harsh day because no one's going to escape the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. No one but the Christians who had been forewarned and forearmed with information, and they're going to flee to the mountains. But in that day that the thief comes, that thief in the night, or Jesus comes as a thief in the night, that day that the world ends, it's going to be in the twinkling of an eye. It's going to be a day where no one's expecting. And what is everybody going to be doing? They're going to be doing all these things. They're going to be making war, and they're going to be marrying, and they're going to be eating, and they're going to be feasting, and they're going to be thinking that nothing is going to change all the way up until the day it does. So we need to be prepared. We need to be inspired. We need to be determined to communicate, to be consistent, to be like Jesus. That though he was going to be rejected and he was going to suffer many things, did that stop him? Did it stop him because he understood that he was going to be, by our standards, a failure. That he was not going to convert many individuals, that there are not going to be a lot of people who follow him, even after he dies, and he gives himself in love and compassion for us. It's only 120 people in the upper room. But he doesn't care, because he's more concerned in the long game. He's more concerned in the people that could possibly become Christians. He's more concerned, and it doesn't matter that it's 120 people now. Because in Acts 2, it's 3,000. In Acts 4 or 5, it's 5,000 more. Or it'd come up to 5,000, I believe. And untold generations later that we are now, who knows how many people have entered the church and remained until they died. And how many people are waiting in the wings, asleep in Christ, waiting for his coming. Are you waiting for his coming today? We need to be ready. And part of that readiness is communication, is being willing to teach others, being able to tell them and willing to tell them. And if you don't feel capable or competent in sharing the gospel, we can work on that. We can help. We can help you learn and grow. We can do all kinds of things. There are all kinds of programs, and there's all kinds of practices that you can do. And few things work as well as just going and doing it. And you're going to fail miserably, and you're going to look dumb, and that's okay, because I look dumb all the time. This is just the way it is. But the more you practice, the more you share, the better you're going to get, and the more you're going to understand, the more opportunities you're going to have, because you're going to create opportunities as well. So we need to be people of God's word. We need people who share it. But first, we have to be people who accept it, who accept it and are obedient to it, that we might have that word which can cleanse our souls, can save our souls. That word that, yes, will pierce even the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But if we are willing, that our heart could be laid open to Jesus, and we can be his forevermore. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation today to be washed and redeemed in his blood, to be baptized into Christ, to put on Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, whatever you need, I pray that you would come as together we stand and sing.